Hi everyone, today's reading is from Luke chapter 14, verses 7 to 24, and you can find that one at page 1623. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honour at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honoured in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.
Thanks for reading, Tori. Morning, everyone. My name's Carl. I'm the senior pastor here. Lovely to be with you today. A big shout out to Tom. If you don't know Tom, Tom's been leading our service this morning. It's Tom's second day on staff as a ministry apprentice. Big day on Friday and a good day today. So welcome, Tom. As you would have no doubt worked out by Tori reading from Luke chapter 14, we are working our way through Luke 14 at the moment. And I want to start by asking you, do you describe yourself as an introvert? Is that kind of how you would classify yourself? Now, if you did you notice there's kind of a bit in this verse that at first blush it might seem like it's just for you? Perhaps even if you're not kind of on that introverted end of the social scale, most of us at this time of the year have probably done our bash with hospitality. You've had Christmas, you've had New Year and all those sorts of things, and you might be over it. And let me read to you what it says in verse 12 of this passage. It says, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or your sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbours, or they may invite you back. And this may just be the verse for you. Of course, we're ripping that out of context, aren't we? It doesn't say that at all. It's got nothing to do with that kind of message. In fact, hospitality is a key part in the Bible. But here's what I want you to do. Tori's just read this passage. I want you to think, what is the one word that kind of describes what this is all about? Why don't you use your brains here? Well, you just heard Tori read it to you. Open it up if you haven't already done so. 1623. What is this section of Luke's gospel about? What's Jesus trying to say? If it's not about a message for introverts, what is it? I think this passage is all about Jesus showing us that as his followers, humility is not an option. But I think what Jesus is doing here is he's showing us that humility is a mark of those who are true disciples. Humility, in other words, might be the defining characteristic of those who enter into the kingdom of God. And I think Jesus is also saying speaking to the other end of that spectrum, pride is what causes people to miss the invitation to God's kingdom. Now there are two sections or two movements in this passage. If you've got your leaflet open, you can see those two movements in the notes section of the leaflet. Two movements, they both take place over a meal at a Pharisee's house, and he's not just any Pharisee. This is the ruling Pharisee or the prominent Pharisee. This is the big cheese in terms of religious leaders in the area. Now, movement one is there in verses 7 through to 14, and at first glance, it reads a little bit like Jesus is teaching etiquette, doesn't it? But really, what I want you to come to see is that I think he is drilling into the hearts of the Pharisees, drilling in with a challenge for them. And the challenge is this: humility is the mark of a disciple. And the Pharisees, I want you to see, are anything but humble at this point. And in the second section, or the second movement of the passage, Jesus is building on this idea. Again, I think he's probing into the hearts of the Pharisees. But now the focus is this: it is, don't let pride or arrogance cause you to miss out or to reject God's invitation into the kingdom. So Jesus is showing us that the Pharisees' pride and their arrogance, it might make them feel like they are self-sufficient. Jesus is showing us that pride and self-sufficiency, they are not the heart attitude that Jesus' disciples have. Jesus' disciples are anything but self-sufficient. Jesus' disciples know that apart from the grace of God, they are wretched and horrible messes, and so they depend entirely on Jesus. They depend on his gracious work and his gracious offer. And so this passage is saying, we must act. Don't presume that you're part of the kingdom unless you've turned to Jesus. Don't presume. It's not that the kingdom's unclear, don't mishear me. It's not that the kingdom is uncertain or the kingdom is unclear. That's not what's going on at all. But we are not to presume that we will get there on our own. Now, why is Luke teaching this? Well, back in chapter 13 of Luke, in verse 23, someone had asked Jesus a question. And the question was this: are only a few people going to be saved? Remember that question back in Luke 13? You can flick back to the previous chapter and see that. Are only a few people going to be saved? And Jesus replies, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Now, you might be sitting there this morning wondering, how do we do that? Well, the readers or the initial hearers of Jesus, they might have been wondering, how are we to make every effort to enter through the narrow door? And perhaps you might then be thinking, I need to look to some examples in life. And you couldn't blame the crowds back then for thinking that the example you had to follow was to follow the religious leaders, to do what they do, to think like they think. But here Jesus is showing us that the key characteristic of those who enter into the kingdom of God, those who enter through that narrow door, is humility. And I want you to see that contrast with the Pharisees. So Jesus is challenging the Pharisees. He's challenging the early readers. In fact, I think he's challenging us today. Because I think pride is, for most of us, the default posture of our heart. And yet humility is the mark of a true disciple. So have a look at the text with me, see if you can see this idea in the text. If you open your Bibles to Luke 14, verse 7, if you haven't already done so, I'm going to read the first little section of that again to you now. When he, that's Jesus, noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. Now, the Greco-Roman world into which Luke was writing this had some slightly different social customs than what we have today. But even still, I think we get what Jesus is saying here. We get it particularly in the context of a wedding reception. Just think about how wedding receptions normally work. I've got a photo of a wedding reception on the screen here behind me. Usually, at least at the receptions I've been to, there are these beautiful tables that are set up. They're often round tables. They're set up with nice decorations, flowers, tablecloths, and name tags. And usually the seating is designated. Your name tag, if you've been invited, is somewhere there on one of those round tables. And then often at a reception, there's also a special table, a set apart table, a high table, or the bridal table. And that's where the bridal party go and sit. Now, just imagine this with me for a moment. You've been invited to the wedding. You're super excited to attend. You get to the reception a little bit early, and you want to have a bit of a sticky beak into the reception room. So you kind of poke your head in and you see this beautiful room with all these wonderful tables. You notice the bridal table and you notice that is beautiful as well. You can see where your friend, the bride, is going to sit. You can see where her husband's going to sit. And you think, I'd like to sit next to them. And then you go and look around the room and you find your name tag on one of the round tables. And so you pick it up and you take it to the bridal table. You put it right next to where the bride's going to sit. I just play this through with me. A few minutes later, the wedding reception opens the doors and everyone comes in. They look for their spot on their table and they go and sit down. Your name tag is now on the bridal table. You go and sit there. You are so excited that you don't notice that everyone else is looking at you and whispering and wondering what's going on, right? You've put your jacket on the table, your mobile phone, your bag. Everything's kind of sitting there. Now, what happens next, right? The MC of the wedding reception ask everybody to stand, and they welcome the bridal party who make their entrance. Now, there's a moment of confusion when the bridal party all notice that you've decided to sit up on the table where they're supposed to be. And what I reckon will happen is that somewhere, one of the staff from the venue will appear. They will take you by the elbow and the shoulder, and they will frog march you down through the rest of the people to that back table, you know, the ones where the kids sit. And they will put your name tag there, and that is where you will be for the rest of the evening. See, you have been humiliated, and you've been publicly demoted from the high table to the kids' table. And here's what Jesus is saying, don't do that. If you go to a wedding place, don't take the place of honour. Instead, says Jesus, take the lowest place. Perhaps in our social world today, he's saying, when you go to a wedding, don't move your name tag. Sit where you're put. Now, why is Jesus telling us this? What is the point behind all of this? Well, I think the key verse, the controlling verse in this section is verse 11. Let me read that verse to you again. It says this, "For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." What does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus? It means having a humble posture, because humility leads to exaltation. Now, I want you to pause here and just remind you that this is a parable. Jesus' point here is not talking about wedding etiquette. I don't think he probably cares really about wedding seating arrangements. What he does care is the state of our heart and our attitude. Are you humble before God or are you proud? In verse 12, Jesus continues with a similar idea. Let me read to you. "Then Jesus said to his host, 'When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.'" Now, what does this bit have to do with humility? Well, in the Greco-Roman world, what really mattered for you was improving your social status. And their society worked on the patronage system, which kind of was a hierarchical system where those who were more powerful, the patrons, offered protection and support to those who were less powerful, and they repaid that with loyalty and public deference. And to climb that all-important social ladder, you invited guests into your home who would elevate you, who would be compelled to help you, to give you a leg up. That's how you looked after yourself. That's how you improved your standing in society, is that you leveraged those who were above you. And in a way, this reminds me kind of what life was like for me as a young consulting engineer. Back then, I was encouraged to network. Do you know what I mean by that? Network, where you'd go out for dinner with all sorts of people. And the point wasn't to feed you or to have a nice meal. It was to engage with clients who were wealthy, that they may one day support your company or you by giving you projects to work on. That was how you made a way for yourself. To be self-reliant in the Greco-Roman world, you needed to aim up. You didn't invite those into your house who had a lower social position than you because that wouldn't help you climb the ladder. You see how humility then is the thread that ties these things together. And so why is humility important? Why is it that Jesus wants his disciples to be humble? Why is it that those who exalt themselves will be humbled and those who humble themselves will be exalted? Remember, this is in the context of somebody asking Jesus the question, will only few be saved? Now, here's the reason why. None of us can go through that narrow door that Jesus speaks about on our own. Doesn't matter how good a consulting engineer you are. Doesn't matter how high up on the social ladder you are. The door simply is too narrow to go through on our own. We'll never be that good. No one will ever be that good. To get through that narrow door, we must depend entirely upon the mercy of God. In other words, you only squeeze through that door if you are entirely dependent upon the grace and mercy of our God, seen in and through the saving work of Jesus. And so Jesus is teaching this parable, reminding us that no matter how important you are, or how popular you are, or how skillful you are, or how charming you are, none of us can enter through that narrow door on our own. That's the first movement in this passage. Can't get through it on our own. Now, the second section of this passage, Jesus shows what happens to those where, in their pride, they presume they are good enough. Jesus tells the story of a man who prepared a great banquet. And there's no doubt here, is there, that kind of what sits behind this is the idea of the heavenly banquet, your place in the kingdom of God. Now, this man prepares a banquet and he sends out the invitations. Come, he says, everything is ready. I wonder if you've ever done this. Have you ever invited people to a party and they turn down the offer? I mean, if they can't get there for a genuinely good reason, that's one thing. But if they don't come because they're holding out for a better offer, that hurts, doesn't it? When you do that, that hurts. Now, here in this parable, Jesus speaks about those who receive an offer and they're doing well in life. In other words, I think they've already climbed pretty high on that social ladder. It makes them comfortable enough to feel like they can turn down the offer of a meal. So from their lofty position, they think, what have I got to gain? There's no need for me to network in this way because they already think they're up high. So the first is to do with a person who already has a field. They just bought one. You know, they bought the farm. No need to now network with real estate agents and those sort of things because they've got what they were seeking in life. The second person has 5 yoke of oxen. You know, the normal in this society was like 2, so these people are doing really well for themselves. They've made it. One has just found his wife. No need to go to a party now and look for girls. He's already got the wife. No need to climb the social ladder. Remember, this is a parable, and behind the parable is the offer, the invitation. And the invitation is to join Jesus at the heavenly banquet in the kingdom of God. And yet these people are turning down that offer in the parable. Why? Well, maybe they think their life is already good enough. Maybe they think they're saved from everything already. They don't need more saving. Whatever the case, they don't see the need to accept the offer. I reckon we here at Trinity Church only need to take this parable seriously because so many of us have such a great life already. Let me speak to those of you who've just been at school. Maybe you've just finished school in the last few years and you've got a really terrific ATAR, which means that you can pretty much do anything you want for the next few years. If that's the case, what a wonderful blessing from God to be in that position. But if you start thinking that the world is yours because you've made it that way, you start to get into trouble. Having a great ATAR is a wonderful gift until you stop providing that. Stop praying that God would provide for your future and you start thinking that you are actually in control. If you've done well at school, that is great, a great gift from God. But remember, those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Don't confuse a good school score a good ATAR with being good enough to get into the kingdom of God on your own. You won't. You need Jesus to do that. You need to walk with him. You only will squeeze through the narrow door with him. Maybe school was a few years ago. Maybe you're in that sort of phase of life where you're just starting to find some financial stability. You paid off your house. Again, what a great position to be in. What a gift from God. But if we start feeling proud of our financial success and we start feeling like we've got everything we need, if we stop praying to God for our daily bread and we start thinking actually that we are the ones who are in control, that's a tricky circumstance to stay humble in, isn't it? Maybe you've recently met the perfect person in life and quite soon it looks like you're going to settle down and get married. And again, how good is God for providing that? But if you start to feel that you no longer need God to care for you because your dream girl or your dream bloke is going to look after you, it's hard to stay humble in that circumstance, isn't it? If any of that resonates with you, here's the concern. Are you expecting to be at that heavenly banquet because of your great ATAR or your perfect spouse or all the money you've got? Do you just think you deserve to be there because that's the sort of person you are? Who ends up in the heavenly banquet? Is it the religious leaders, those who have five oxen, the great bride, the lots of land? No, it's not. Those who end up in the banquet are the humble. In this case, it is those who are poor, crippled, blind, and lame. And again, let me say, the issue here is not to do with the certainty of the kingdom or the certainty of God's grace. The issue is to do with the presumption, our pride, that we would be getting in. Jesus is drilling into the hearts of the religious leaders here, and I think he's drilling into ours as well. If we presume that we will enter through the narrow door on our own, this parable reminds us that we won't. Come back to verse 11. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And the sting in the tail of this passage is none of those originally invited guests get a taste of the banquet. The invitation's held out, but it needs to be accepted humbly. Now, why? How does that tie into the rest of the story of the Bible? Why is it that the humble will be exalted and those who exalt themselves will be humbled? Why is it that that is how the Bible works? Why is it that it is how God works? The Apostle Paul helps us to understand this. He writes to the church in Ephesus, and in chapter 2, he says this, starting in verse 4. He says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So Paul here is, can you see what he's doing? He's writing about how much we contribute to our own salvation. He says, when we were dead, God in his mercy made us alive. A few weeks ago, I noticed some tiny little birds walking around in our front yard. And then I noticed the parent birds kind of flying around at the top. It looked like they'd just kicked these two little chicks out of the nest and were trying to help them kind of find their way in life. And then a few days ago, I was filling up the watering can by the tap, and I noticed one of those birds just next to the tap, and it wasn't moving, and I just went over and nudged it with my foot, and clearly it was dead, like dead, desiccated dead, like it obviously hadn't survived the hot weather. Can a bird like that, dead like that, dried out, do anything to save itself? Of course not, right? And Paul is helping us to see in Ephesians that this is what we as people are like. In our transgressions, we were dead. When we realize that, it's a great way, isn't it, to see why we must be humble. The Apostle Paul is right. If without God we are dead, like that little bird in my front yard, imagine getting the offer from God to be made alive. And if we just say back to God, it's all right, God, I got this. I got this on my own. That's just crazy, isn't it? I got this, God. I've got 5 yoke of oxen. Look at me. Or I've got this, God. I've got the prettiest bride in all of Unley. I think this is a helpful passage for us because for most of us, life is good. We have lots of gifts from God. Sure, we have hard things in life as well, but yes, we have so much in one sense to be proud of. And yet, it is the humble who are exalted. Who is it that enters into the kingdom of God? It's not those who presume that on their own they will get in. It's not those who think that they're going to get in because of the money they've earned, or the business they've built, or the grades they've got. You don't get in through status, or personality, or good looks, or family connections. Those who enter the kingdom are humble, because it is the humble who know that without Jesus and without his gracious work, we are as dead as that bird. The humble know that they squeeze through the narrow door only with Jesus' help. And the last thing I just want to say this morning is, have you taken that invitation into the kingdom? Are you trusting God? Are you holding out your hand, accepting that offer? And to do that, you will need to hand over the reins of your life to Jesus. But I want you to see there is an invitation that is on offer here in this passage. It is not too late to choose Jesus, to respond to him. Remember, the humble will be exalted, and those who are exalted will be humbled. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the way in which Jesus helps us to understand you and to know what you require of us. We thank you for this parable, this story, that at first glance almost reads like how we should behave at a wedding ceremony, but actually speaks to the state of our hearts. We thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves at times, that you remind us that without you we are dead in our transgressions. We thank you that you have an offer to make us alive. And we pray that despite the wonderful lives that you give us, we would still be able to call ourselves humble people, knowing that without you, we cannot squeeze through that narrow door. Amen.